Dr. Mike, he's about to go live!
Well, I'm just trying to get the truth here, sir.
Yeah, Adrian, Dr. Mike is speaking the truth, you know?
You cannot hide. I will find you, and when I do, I'm giving you the truth.
If you think you can handle the truth, then stay tuned for Dr. Mike Live.
If you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor, especially if your doctor is Dr. Mike.
Stay tuned for Dr. Mike Live.
Hey, folks. Good to see you. Thanks for joining me today on Dr. Mike Live. This is the first show. You've joined in on the inaugural show of Dr. Mike Live, and I appreciate you being here. We're going to have a great time week by week. Now, let's talk a little bit about what the show is and why I'm doing it. As many of you already know, but I'm going to say this for those that are not quite as familiar with me as some others. We're doing this so that we can equip, educate, encourage the body of Christ. It's as simple as that. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, won't folks get that in their church week by week? Well, that's the problem, you see. They're not getting it in their church. So the things we're going to talk about here, it may be shocking to some, but it may be encouraging to others. And once the shock wears off for those of you who are very surprised by the things we're going to talk about week after week, I think you're going to be encouraged too. The point is, we want to provide you with information, or as my friend Mark Trump likes to say, data. We're going to provide you with data so that you can live an impactful life for the Lord Jesus Christ week by week. Now, this is a very special show, besides the fact that it's the inaugural show, first show in DrMikeLive.com. But it's a special show because I've got a dear, dear friend with me tonight that's going to help me launch this show, Coach Dave Daubenmeyer. Coach, thanks for joining me today on the show.
Oh, you're one of my favorite guys, Mike. Honored to be asked. And no matter what happens throughout the rest of history, I was the first guest on your first show, and that's an honor, brother.
Amen, brother. And there is a reason for that. So I want to say this to you, Coach, and I want to say this for our listeners. Coach is an inspiration to me. He's inspired me. He's encouraged me. A lot of the topics that he talks about, he brings them with such a passion that it just demands a response. And that is really something that I want to carry over into Dr. Mike Live. We're not just doing this because we don't have anything else to do. Believe me, I've got 101 other things that I could be doing right now, but the Dr. Mike Live, this program is being launched because the Lord put his finger on my chest and said, I want you to do this. Feel free to talk to my wife, Kathy. She'll tell you, do you really have time for this? I mean, we've got so many irons in the fire, so many things going on, but there's a lack out there, brothers and sisters. And I'm fond of saying this. When we hear the Lord, we need to obey the Lord and we need to follow the Lord, but we need to do it in the lane that he has put us in. Okay. So I've got a particular lane. I've got an audience, a demographic that I can reach. I want to reach those folks. Now, Coach, the reason why I asked Coach to join me on this show is because he is responsible in a large measure for Dr. Mike Live. I've known Coach for several years now. I've had the pleasure, the blessing of ministering with Coach in different venues, and I've been encouraged and blessed. But what I've also seen is that Coach is a shepherd. Coach is a shepherd, and I mean that in a biblical sense. Coach is a pastor. Now, he wouldn't consider himself that necessarily, but he is a pastor. And the reason that I say that is because he is a shepherd of people. He shepherds people. He takes responsibility for their spiritual condition, and Coach leads them into truth. And if you don't know Coach, then I encourage you, Coach Dave Live, Monday through Friday, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Join him in the huddle. There you go. Jared's showing it now. Join Coach Dave Live Monday through Friday, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. Let me tell you something. It is a fantastic way to get your day started. I do it every morning as soon as I get to work. I join the huddle and just listen in. Coach, one of the things that a lot of people don't know about you, but I had somebody that told me this, and I've just been waiting for the right time to share this information. Yeah, you can thank that beautiful little lady that you live with. How's that? That's enough of a hint. I'm not going to tell you anymore. You know, Coach has got a doctorate. Coach is an educated man. And the reason that I say that is because his critics think he's a Neanderthal. Well, he's just a knuckle dragger. He doesn't know how to do anything but scream and holler and raise a ruckus. And no, let me tell you something. If you'll take the time to listen to what Coach is saying and take the information that he's given you, I think what you're going to find out is you're going to be better off for it. Coach is a fantastic example of what we need in this day and age in the body of Christ. And I say that not just to puff Coach up or anything like that, but I say that for those of you, and I've mentioned this on many other platforms and shows that I've been on, and Coach knows this, he's heard me say it before. If you don't have a church that you can attend, a local body of believers where you live, then I encourage you to join these shows, Coaches, Monday through Friday, my show here every Monday at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Start there. Get involved. Get plugged in with other believers, other like-minded believers who are trying to make a difference today. Now, one of the things that I hope to do through this program, through this show, is to bring some clarity, some biblical clarity, some godly counsel, some wisdom, biblical wisdom, to a very confusing world, because we live in some very dark, very deceiving, very deceptive times. And it is essential, in my view, it's essential that we have watchmen who are unafraid. And my friend and my brother, Coach, he is just such a man. So Coach, let's talk a little bit about what you're doing through the brigade, because I want people to be encouraged and to know that there is, right now, being raised up in America, there is an organization and a network that people can plug into, and it's growing. I've watched it just in the last year, Coach. I've watched it, and it's just been amazing what the Lord is doing. Would you share some of that with our folks?
Yeah, I'm honored to do it, Pastor Mike. And it was kind of interesting to sit here and let you listen to you talk about, you know, me being a pastor, because I've told pastors, anyone who would listen, you're a coach. You're not a pastor. You're a coach. It's the exact same. Where you work with people, you train, you equip, you try to get people to function at their highest level, whether it be on a football field or whether it be in life. So the skills of being a coach transfer to the pulpit, and the skills that you have in the pulpit transfer to the football field. Even though you know the expertise of whether you know the game or not, that certainly makes a big difference as well. But my journey was such, Pastor Mike, that I was a high school football coach. I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union in 1997 in London, Ohio, coaching our football team for praying with our team. And I jokingly tell everybody that was the breaking. I saw it as the breaking of the wave over this Antichrist wave breaking over America. And I tried to warn people that the British are coming. Yeah. They're coming, man. If they can come into little Madison County, Ohio and tell the people in Madison County, Ohio, that they're not allowed to have prayers with their football team, this thing is coming along and it's coming hard. So I've been doing what I do. I walked away from teaching and coaching. I didn't get fired, although most people think I did. I really didn't lay down my job. And I started Past Assault Ministries. And my ministry has been, for the most part, Pastor Mike, outside the church. I mean, there are a lot of places. There's a church outside the church, actually. You know that. Yeah. And there are a lot of church orphans out there. And there's a lot of people who've been harmed by the church. They've been mistreated in the church. They've been disenchanted in the church. They still love Christ. Yeah. But Mike, that's why this show is so, your show is going to become so important. They need to be fed. They need to be trained. They need to be equipped. They need to be brought together. And yes, it's an honor to be able to partner with you in that endeavor. And that's, I tell guys all the time, listen, don't follow me. You know, I get kind of paranoid when people say, hey, you guys need to listen to the coach. You need to start listening. I don't like that, Mike. I don't like that. Because I think that we are in the mess that we are in today because of the personality cult, right? Big pastor, the big name, and go follow that pastor. That is not healthy.
Yeah.
And so just like a football coach, I want everybody who listens to our show to be the best player they can be right where they live. And that's really the genesis and the focus of what it is I try to do.
Amen. Amen. And I think that's why the Lord has exalted you, coach. And that's biblical to say it that way. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord and allow him to exalt us or to lift us up. And what that really means is not make us famous, give us a name or all those things, but make us vessels of honor, allow us to be used for his service. And one of the most fantastic ways to be used for the Lord, in my view, in my experience, in my life, is to have an impact on other people's lives. Not that they put you on a pedestal, and folks from Calvary Chapel Lima know this because I've said this 100 times. If I've said it once over the years, don't put me on a pedestal. Never put me on a pedestal as your pastor. And here's why. If you do that, I am eventually going to disappoint you. I'm going to say something that's going to make you mad. But the person that's going to be hurt by putting me on the pedestal is not me. It's going to be you. So don't do that.
Yeah, they put you on that pedestal to knock you off, don't they, Pastor Mike? The truth of it is, right? And luckily for me, my platform's unique. I'm a coach, and it's, you know, most every man, if we would be honest, we look back over the course of our life. If you played athletics when you were a student in school, which I'm sure you were, we can all look back at somebody who was one of the greatest influences in our lives. And for most young men, it was a coach. It was a football coach, a basketball coach, a baseball coach, a little league coach. And so that title of coach is something that opens up doors, Pastor Mike, that the word pastor doesn't open up. See, when they hear Pastor Mike, they expect something. Mm-hmm. Now, they got in their mind this image of what a pastor is and might be good, might be bad, who knows. They hear coach. Wow, man, there's 1,000 different things that might come into their mind, right? Of the coaches that they've had and all that. So I jokingly say, although it's very, very true, as a coach, Coach Dave Live instead of Pastor Dave Live, I can get away with stuff that a pastor could never get away with because I'm a coach. And that's what they expect out of a coach, right? They expect to be barked at. They expect to be given orders. They expect a little bit of energy and enthusiasm. They expect all that. So the Lord's given me that great hook, and I've tried to use it to his glory.
Yes, amen. Now, all the folks that call Calvary Chapel Lima home are laughing right now, Coach, as they hear you, because you've visited us. You've been with us, half a dozen times now.
Yeah.
And I still get comments and questions. In fact, I got one Sunday. I got one yesterday, Coach. When's Coach coming back?
It's good. Let me explain why that is to you, Pastor Mike. You know, during you watch any kind of sporting event on TV, whether it be the NFL, the college football, college basketball in particular, they love to focus in on the coach. And you know, you think of Bobby Knight and some of the great basketball coaches that colleges have had. They love to watch something happen on the floor, maybe a foul's called or ball's knocked out of bounds or something, and the camera immediately goes to the coach. And they want to see the reaction of the coach. And Bobby would be demonstrative, and he'd throw his arms up in the air, and he'd kick a chair. And so that's why I can get away with it. You understand? As a pastor, you can't get away with that. But I can get away with it because I'm the coach. I'm a coach. Coach, we want to see. See, Dr. Mike, we're drawn to enthusiasm. We all are. We're all drawn to it. And again, that's part of what I'm able to do. They expect the coach to be energetic. And so they're not as turned off when I come into the pulpit. And I am that way because that's what they expect, as opposed to a guy like you. If you, you know, if you try to take on my personality, for the most part, that's probably not going to work for you, because you are who you are and I am who I am. And the Lord made us all different, and it's all good.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd get the big old deer in the headlights look, Coach. Yeah. If I did.
They'd want a urine specimen after it was over.
That's exactly right. They'd say, "What in the world was that?"
We just got to be ourselves, don't we, brother? Got to be you. You got to be Dr. Mike Spaulding. I got to be Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, and I don't want to be you. And I'm telling you, you don't want to be me. And you get your plow, and you plow your row, and I'll plow my row. And I'll see you at the end of the field, brother. And let's all work together and turn up this hard soil for the cause of Christ.
Amen. Amen, brother. And that's what Paul was talking about. He says, hey, we're not all an ear. We're not all a hand.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Well, folks, the show, let me give you a couple of things I already gave you a couple of things that we want to do. Here's a couple of things we're not going to do, okay? I gave you the positives first. Let me give you the negatives first. We're not going to argue and fuss about the timing of the rapture, okay? We're not going to do it. I've got my view, and I'm fully convinced what that view is, and it's through my own study. And so I would encourage you, whatever your view of the rapture is, make sure that it's your view based on your study, and you just haven't been spoon-fed from your pastor or your favorite Bible teacher, because you know that's common today. You just adopt a view on certain things based on what your favorite Bible teacher, what your pastor says. Don't do that. Study the scripture for yourself. So we're not going to argue about that. You can hold your view and I'll hold my view and we'll be fine. Because the bottom line is this, folks. Regardless of the actual timing when Christ returns, the expectation is that we occupy until he comes.
Amen.
It doesn't matter if it's pre, post, mid. None. It doesn't pan, as Mike Kerr is fond of saying. Pan. I'm a pan tripper. That means it's going to all pan out in the end. Occupy till he comes. Now, speaking of that, that just reminded me, Coach. We had a fantastic time in Canton in April of this year at the Occupy 2018 conference. It's there, and if you're not sure yet, that's fine. But do you have any plans?
We're doing an Occupy 2019, which we certainly are. So when we grabbed that term Occupy 2018, I would take credit for it, but I didn't do it. But I could take credit anyway, Mike. I won't. They said, no, we'll just change the number. There's going to be an Occupy 2019. There's going to be one 2020. That's an action verb, is it not? And wasn't it Jesus himself who said, work while the sun shines? Or a day cometh when no man can work. So I'm, Pastor, I don't get up in the morning and check the calendar and see if this is rapture day or not, brother. I just go out in the field and I get to work. And this whole thing is, as Mike Kerr said, it's going to pan out in the end.
Amen. Amen. So we're not going to argue about that stuff. We're going to occupy. We're going to be working, folks. We're also not going to argue about what day you worship the Lord on, what day you assemble together. And I'm hitting these just, and I only have one more. I'm hitting these because these are like, you know, the high points right now. I see all this stuff on social media, Christians tearing into each other because of what day you get. Stop that, will you? Will you stop it? We've got more important things to do than to argue and devour one another based on what day we choose to worship the Lord. And the third thing, and there's only three, that makes a good sermon, right? Three points.
3 points in a poem.
That's right. Third thing is, we're not going to argue over Bible translations, okay? I'm not going to argue over Bible translations. I don't really care what translation you use. It's here nor there to me. Now, if you're going to ask me what I think a good Bible translation is, and I'll offer you my opinion, but we're not going to argue, is it NIV, is it King James, is it New American Standard, is it ESV? Listen, be fully convinced in your position and stick to that. Stay with your convictions, whatever they are, but make sure they're studied convictions, your study.
Pastor Mike, does that mean that the Holy Trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the King James Bible?
That's exactly what that means, Coach.
But I know some guys that think like that, brother. I do, man.
Yep, you're right. And I'm laughing because I've heard you say that before. that puts some people back because they don't expect that. But no, great point. We're not going to argue over those things. You just be fully convinced in that. So let me share with you, Jared, Matthew 21, as we move more into what we want to talk about here, Coach. And I just have these points I want to make for people.
Sure.
Matthew chapter 21, verses 23-32. Well, there, see, that just gave it away. That shows you what translation I prefer. Jared had it up there. So I use the New American Standard, updated 1995 update version, which, by the way, most of my friends and ministry peers also gave a shout out to Pastor Dale Socia. He cracked me up, Coach, when we were in Indianapolis.
Yeah,
he cracked me up. I don't even know the gentleman's name that got up there. Well, you know what? I'm not even going to tell the story because I might offend somebody. But Dale, shout out to you, brother, for your sense of humor. I appreciate that. But here in Matthew 21, and I'm going to read down through verse 23-32. And this is the Lord Jesus makes a fantastic point for all of you listening. It really sets the foundation for what I hope to do through this program. So reading from the New American Standard, Matthew 21, starting at verse 23. When he, Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?"
Well, that's a good question.
That is a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all consider John to be a prophet." Answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second, and the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." Wow. Oh, wow. What do we see here, folks? Well, here's a few points that I want to call your attention to. Some very important points for you to consider. First of all, the religious leaders wanted to know what authority Jesus had to do the things that he was doing. That's verse 23, right? Well, why would they want to know what authority he had? Well, here's why. Because he was the exact opposite of them. He was the exact opposite of them. He opposed everything that they stood for. And so the religious leaders want to know, "Hey, dude, what are you doing in here? And what makes you think you can do this? And by what authority are you doing it?" So he stood out from them. So that's why they asked the question. Second point, notice in verses 24 through 26 that Jesus answers them with a question. Coach, how many times have you been reading and Jesus answers a question with a question? He does that stuff all the time. He answers questions with questions.
The best, Pastor Mike, it's because asking questions is the best way to teach. Because yes. If you don't mind me jumping in here, this is important. The greatest truth that you ever come to is one that you come to on your own, through your own study, and then it becomes confirmed to you when the truth comes. So Jesus would ask a question because, number one, it questioned in their mind what it was they did believe and then made them give a reason for why they believed it. So therefore, they were forced to dig deeper and come to the conclusion on their own.
That's exactly right. And that's what he did, which just nailed it. That's exactly what Jesus did. He asked them a question, and that put them on the spot. The question was aimed at the religious leaders confessing their authority for what they did. Jesus wanted them to answer, "By what authority are you doing what you have done?"
Amen. I've heard that a lot, Mike.
Yeah, buddy. Yes, sir. Now, the third point is this, brothers and sisters. The third point is this. the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and dare I say this, yes, I will, many of the religious leaders of our own day are compromisers, and that makes them liars. Compromisers are liars. Notice verse 27. It says, they reasoned, how should we answer? Should if we answer this way, he'll say this. Answer this way, he'll say this. And so how did they answer? They answered, we do not know.
They answered by not taking a position. How often do you see that, Pastor? Yes,
that's exactly right, Coach. They lied to their teeth because it was expedient in their eyes to do that. Now, that also makes them hypocrites, right? It makes them hypocrites. And ultimately, they're going to be judged as such. Now, that's the point that Jesus makes in this parable. He goes on, then he says, now listen to this then. So he got them to admit to themselves, whether they did it verbally or not, they admitted to themselves, man, he put us in a bad light right there.
And they knew.
And they knew. And they had to lie about it. Now, he says, now listen to this. And then that's verses 28 through 32. The point of the parable is that you are the ones that say to the Father, yep, we're going to do it, and you do not. The prostitutes and the tax collectors and all those people that you look down your noses on, they are the people that obey the Father. They're living their lives like they're saying, no, we won't. But they're coming to faith saying, yes, we will. Yeah. Folks, that's exactly the people that we, that I, that Coach, that others want to appeal to and reach. Those people who are willing to bow the knee, humble themselves, and say yes to Jesus. Because I tell you something, there's a lot of religiosity out there. And most of what I see in the church today, Coach, is nothing more than the Antichrist system. It's the beast system. In many instances, organized religion is nothing more than the beast system. What do you think?
Well, as you know, excuse me, I'm not a trained theologian, Pastor Mike. I didn't go to seminary or anything like that. And one of the things I know, the 2.5 years I've been doing my program, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I went to the school of the wilderness, but I tell people, listen, I can read. And I can think, and I have the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good. Those three things right there. You can read, you can think, and you have the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And our program has grown because of the church orphans, the ones that you were talking specifically about, Pastor, who went to their pastor, and the pastor didn't have the right answer, or the pastor offended them, or whatever it might have been. The pastor didn't want to take a position, or who knows what it would be. And these are people who have dropped out of church, and now they've become what? They're orphans. Mm-hmm. They're church orphans. And I come along and I start doing this show. I started just like this, Mike, just like this. And now we're into the thousands of people who are listening to what we say. And you know what I like about this system, Mike, is it's not about what I say, but about the people who are able to join us and ask their own questions and join in and give their opinion. And you read a scripture and say, well, this is what this scripture says to me. What does it say to you? And then have somebody come in and say, well, yeah, but you know, I was reading this the other day. And when I read that, I thought about this and what, and the general discussion in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And we are in the mess that we are in America today, because we've taught people, when you go to Calvary Chapel, Pastor Spaulding's word is it. Nobody questions him. He's the boss. Pastor, that ain't a good environment. I'm not saying that's the way you are. I know you know I'm being sarcastic.
Right.
But
right.
The idea is we go into the church and you are the leader of the church. You direct it, but it's many of us. We should all have an opinion. We should all have questions. We should all have perspectives. And I think it's in an environment like that, which is what I believe you're trying to start here, that we are all gonna be able to grow. And the thing that you mentioned, they're going to come to their own version. They're going to come to their own truth. Pastor Mike, it doesn't matter. Somebody can, if I was pastoring a church, they could come to my church and disagree with me on the rapture. They could disagree with me on any number of things. as I heard a guy say one time, you don't have to be my twin to be my brother, but let's throw this thing out here and let's rightfully divide it. And when we walk away, each one of us know what we believe and why we believe it.
Amen. Amen, Coach. That's exactly right. And there are folks that attend Calvary Chapel Lima that have different viewpoints than I do on things, and that's fine. I happen to believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still operative today. Those have not ceased. We've got folks that don't see it that way, and that's fine. We've got folks that hold different views to the rapture. All of those things that I touch those touch points, Coach. We've got people that fellowship with us that have a different opinion than I do, and that's fine. I'm not offended by that. I'm certainly not challenged by that. I've learned over the years, and by the way, this is 20 years as a pastor of a church this year. I was ordained to the ministry in 1998. Now, before that, for 10, 12 years before that, I served in different capacities in charge of educational ministries, outreach, Sunday school, things like that. But 20 years in the ministry, and there's something that I have learned over the years, Coach, and that is to be open to people to hear what they have to say, because there might be something that the Lord's trying to teach you. Just because you're the pastor doesn't mean that you've arrived and you've got it all figured out. There's always something to learn, isn't there?
Well, buddy, that's what I was saying to somebody the other day. I don't know if they got this analogy or not. I was talking about football. I was a pretty good football coach, and all football coaches have their way of doing it and their know-it-alls and their way of doing it. Mike, it's just the truth, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think back to the old Jimmy Brown kind of football where everybody ran the I formation, and you know, you had a tight end and a wide receiver and a flanker, and everybody kind of ran basically that same thing. And then long about in the mid-60s, a guy named Tom Landry came along with the Dallas Cowboys, and he did something that nobody had ever seen before. He would line the guys up, and then he would do what was called a trade. His tight end would move from the right side. He'd get up and jog across, and he'd sit down, and he'd be on the other side. And it changed the entire strength of the offensive formation, right? And it was so innovative. And then they began to learn, well, if we can do this, and we can move this guy up on the line and move this guy back on the line. And so we're a group of football guys who thought they knew it all. And some guy comes along with one little change, and look what we have today. We have flag football. It's like fast break basketball out there on the football field now. That old time football is gone. The fundamentals haven't changed. Just like in the church, the fundamentals haven't changed. But boy, just one little adjustment in the way you see things can create a whole different environment. It's so exciting to me. I'm just telling you, I get excited to get on and talk about it, discuss it, see things that I hadn't seen before, and maybe change the way that I viewed it. It's what a time to be alive.
Amen. Yeah. Well, that's a very good point, Coach. We talk about the dark days that we live in, and all the chaos that were the violence, and just the, well, there's no other way to describe it in my opinion, Coach, but that it's demonic. The source of it is demonic. In fact, we're going to spend some time here before our time is up today. I want to touch briefly, and we'll talk about this in more detail in future shows. But I want to touch briefly on the lunacy of what has been called, what has been coined or phrased, social justice. We're going to talk a little bit about that. So, Jared, if you want to get Shapiro number one ready to go, we'll jump in that in just a second. But we live in times very interesting, and yes, we're going to go here. Christians, listen, Christian America, listen to me. You better get involved in politics. Stop this nonsense, this crazy talk that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. You know, a big part of the reason that America's in the mess that we're in is because the church withdrew completely. They didn't want to get their hands dirty with politics. Well, we've got nobody to blame but ourselves for the situation that we're in. So it's time we start. And I'm not talking about people running for office, Coach. That's not what I mean.
No.
I'm talking about, in the very least, get in the face or get in front of, maybe that sounds too aggressive, get in front, visit, interpose yourself in front of your local politicians. How many of you understand out there that are listening that change starts in the community in which you live? Amen. Change starts where you live. Get in front of your mayor, of your board of education, of your city council, of your county commissioners. Get in front of your state representatives. Get in front of these people and voice your concerns, voice your perspective, voice your opinion. Now, they may try to blow you off, but if you're persistent in that, they're going to know that you're around. And if you rally enough people to do it, they're going to pay attention because they pay attention to numbers. They pay attention to votes. So anyway, I'm saying all of that to introduce this subject. We want to talk about social justice. This thing has gotten out of hand. And as these two video clips are going to show, there is something we can do about it, because rational discourse, listen to me, folks, rational, logical discourse will defeat emotionalism.
Amen. Oh, man.
Every time. Every time. Every time. Let's watch this clip.
My answer about affirmative action and government policies that are meant to rectify these inequalities of outcome, no, I'm very much opposed to those. If you have two people who have equal SAT scores, and one of them happens to have had a bad childhood with obstacles to overcome, and one happens to have grown up in a very rich household, then that's an actual factor that has to be taken into account. But if somebody gets an SAT score that's 200 points below somebody else, and the only differentiating factor is their race, that's racism. I mean, I remember a few years back, there was a story in the Wall Street Journal about an Asian kid who got like a 1510 on his SATs when it was out of 1600, and he grew up extremely poor, single mother, it was a rough neighborhood, so he had to study in his closet for fear of gunshots and all this stuff, and he applied to Yale, didn't get in because he was Asian. If he'd been black, he would have gotten in. I mean, that sort of stuff is just racism, pure and simple. I don't understand why Colin Powell's kid is not worse off than that Asian kid was. We're all differently situated, so let's look at each other as individuals. There's some black people who have it really bad in this country. There's some people, black people, who have it really great in this country. There are a lot of white people who have it really bad in this country. There are more white people on food stamps than black people, by a large margin. There are more white people on welfare than black people, by a large margin. Which is not to suggest that black people are not, on average, poorer than white people, because they are. But we're going to be in a much better position to do justice when we stop focusing so much on the perversion that's known as social justice. Social justice stands in direct contravention and opposition to justice. Justice is about you take action, you get what you deserve. Social justice is about you take action, and we may or may not give you what you deserve based on what we think your social group deserves. And that's evil. That really is. I mean, the idea that we're going to not judge the individual, we're instead going to judge what is most apropos for society based on the group to which you belong, and in some cases to which we arbitrarily place you, That's actually evil. That's the social justice is another word for redistribution of outcome and unfairness. Justice is a word that doesn't need a modifier. Like the word good doesn't need a modifier. Justice doesn't need a modifier. You add social to it, you're detracting from the original word.
Okay. Thanks, Jared.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah, that was spot on. Here's the takeaway, folks. Here's the takeaway from that clip. Justice doesn't need a modifier. Yep. As soon as you put a word in front of it, try to modify or change it, that's exactly what you've done. And now you're creating inequality. And as it's used today by the social justice warriors, it's actually racism. It's actually racism. And it's time for the church to stand up and say it clearly to Christian America. The church has kowtowed to political correctness, and it's time that we stop that. We get courageous and bold because of the God who lives in us. Coach, I remember you asked Russ Dizdar, aren't you afraid to go into some of the places that you go into? And he said, well, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I mean, it'll be what it'll be. God's with me. I don't need to be afraid. And I think that's the same attitude that Christians need to have, Coach. We need to stand up and speak the truth in the face of this demonic nonsense and really lies. The other takeaway, besides justice doesn't need a modifier is this. We should be advocating for equality of opportunity, not equality of outcome. That's where we've gotten off the tracks. Not equality of outcome. That is racism. Equality of outcome. We are interested in equality of opportunity. Everybody should have the same opportunity as everybody else. That's justice.
So, Pastor Mike, I had the opportunity. I get every once I get a chance to go into public school and make presentations. And I was making a presentation in a public school with a young man in there who was an admitted homosexual. He told me he was a homosexual, and the issue of marriage came up, and he talked about discrimination, and he didn't have the same rights and all that stuff. And Mike, I cut him. Folks, gotta listen closely. We have to think here, okay? I cut him off right at the knees, and I said, "Listen, let me tell you something. There's no discrimination in marriage. You're a man. You can marry a woman. I'm a man. I can marry a woman. I can't marry a man, and you can't marry a man. See, discrimination would be, but they said that I could marry a man because I was black." And so because I'm black, I can choose whatever I want to. I said, listen, the law is very, very clear. There's no discrimination involved with this. Men have to marry women and women have to marry men. That's across the board for everybody. Regardless, you can't marry whoever you love. You can't marry your daughter. You can't marry your sister. You can't marry your mother. You can't marry your aunt. You can't always marry who you want to marry. So, Pastor Mike, what they've done to us is they've taken us and they've twisted these topics, and we're not smart enough to figure out the lack of logic in the argument that they're making towards us. And that's what we have to, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bruce Jenner, 5,000 years from now, if they dig him up out of his grave, they do a DNA test on him, Bruce Jenner is going to be a man. He ain't going to be a woman.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Power. And you know, Coach, that is so spot on, so powerful. It's a reminder, folks, that we have the truth on our side. I don't care how many folks in America become brainwashed and deceived and believe the lie. We have the truth on our side, and that is power. Continue to speak the truth to people that need to hear it. Continue to speak it. The people that need to hear it. Let's go to this second Shapiro 2. Jared, thank you. Yep, roll.
But you can't wear the Halloween costume you want unless no one finds it offensive.
Well, now the selectively offended get to run the rest of the country. I mean, this is what we are creating. We are creating a society of panty-waist fascists. What we are creating is a group of people who are oversensitive to everything and then are willing to call the cops as soon as they are offended. It's actually incredible, and it's a violation of the First Amendment, which you saw with a professor from the Mass Communications Department at Missouri telling reporters that they have no right to be there, and at Yale you have students shouting people down. If this is the climate that we're supposed to create, if this is supposed to create openness and tolerance on the campus, I'm missing the openness and tolerance in let's call the police if I'm mildly offended because my feelings have been hurt. I mean, this is creating a country of crazy people. How can you watch this and not go crazy and think that everyone who's involved in it is crazy in the first place?
Evidence,
evidence, evidence, evidence. All this is screaming and feelings. How about like a shred of evidence, even for the incidents that actually happened at Missouri that drove this? Really? Where was the police report exactly when it came to, for example, the first N-word incident that led all of this? There was no police report on any of that. In the second incident at the N-word at the University of Missouri, the administration investigated and the kid's under investigation.
Hmm.
Well, I mean, first of all, I think that what we're teaching a lot of the kids in college is that oversensitivity and perceived victimization is a path toward reward and virtue, that the more you feel as though you're oppressed, the more people are going to sympathize with you and give you what you want. I think that's a bit of a mistake. I think it'd probably be better off just teaching people not to take everything quite so seriously. That said, I of course understand the value of words. I just think that I do wonder at University of Wisconsin, they use words like privileged, obviously, and that's obviously a buzzword. And if you use words like white privilege, which is extraordinarily common on campuses like UW, then I would assume that that's okay. But white privilege is a way of shutting down debate from white people, because then the assumption is that if you're white, then you must be somebody who can't speak properly on any other issues except for white people issues. I mean, all of these words Yeah, let's. How about this? How about we just have an open debate on all of this stuff, and stop attempting to shut down the terminology that's used per se.
Amen.
The second principle that animates the left is group justice rather than individual justice. There's another name for group justice, that's social justice. Social justice, you should understand, is actually evil. Social justice, when people say it, it's an actual evil. Because anytime you put a modifier in front of a term that is inherently good, you turn it into a perversion of itself. So correctness, right? If you are correct, there's truth and there's something false, you are correct. Once you add political in front of that, you're not talking about truth and falsity anymore. You're talking about if you say the wrong thing, you get shot. Which is why, by the way, political correctness was a term that was coined by Mao. It was. Political correctness comes straight from the Maoist handbook. And the same thing is true of social justice. Justice is a good. You do something, it's either good or it's bad, and you get what you deserve. That's what justice is. Add social in front of that, and you're inherently saying injustice is better than justice. Because whether you are guilty or whether you are innocent is irrelevant. If you're a member of a group, then you must pay the price for something that you didn't do. Right? Social justice suggests that, you know, I, as a supposedly white man, you know, Jews became white people as soon as we became successful in America. I, as a white man, I'm responsible for paying slavery reparations, for example, in the name of social justice, even though all of my ancestors were busy getting killed by Cossacks in Russia at the time that slavery was taking place. And less than 5% of white Americans alive today have ancestors who ever held slaves. Every white person in America, though, has to pay because of group justice. How is that just? It's not. But it's group justice. It's social justice. And valuing the collective, valuing people in terms of groups rather than individuals, is how you get to the point where murder in the name of the collective is okay.
Powerful.
They don't know you. They don't know anything about you. One of the gals over here, I turned off the mic so you couldn't hear the conversation. I said to her, she's the one who's shouting that you're all white supremacists. I said, you don't know me. You don't know anything about me. How do you know I'm a white supremacist? And she said, well, that's the image you give off. And I said, really? Was it the yarmulke that did it for you? Now, before we talk about, you know, the left's argument is basically that inequality between groups is inequity. If there's any sort of inequality between racial groups, that's because something has happened in the United States that is deeply unfair and is currently happening. Not just has happened in the past, but it's happening right now. We are all the beneficiaries of white privilege. We are all the purveyors and propagators, words they don't understand, of white privilege, right? Now, it is true, before we go any further, that black people in the United States have obviously suffered historic discrimination. Right? It's inarguably true. Of course that's true. It's even true that some people are likely suffering from the effects of historic discrimination under things like Jim Crow. But that does not mean that black people right now are suffering from institutional discrimination. And historic discrimination does not explain current levels of inequality. It certainly doesn't justify discrimination against white people who had nothing whatsoever to do with Jim Crow. Individuals all over America experience inequality. Some of us are born rich. Some of us are born poor. Some of us are born smart. Some of us are born protesters. Right? Nobody is capable of righting wrongs done to people three generations ago by penalizing their great-grandchildren. You can't do that. The solution to historic injustice is not modern injustice. Three generations ago, my people were being slaughtered by the millions in Europe, and FDR wouldn't let Jews into the country. That doesn't mean there's widespread anti-Jewish privilege throughout America that requires restitution from all of you. That's not how this works. We cannot fix where you started in life. We can't. That's beyond your control. That's beyond my control. But the notion of white privilege suggests you can never, under any circumstances, overcome where you started in life. Because there's this big bear called white privilege that's trying to eat you. That if you make it, even if you make all the right decisions, white privilege will stand in your way. That is a lie. But it is a lie that this campus obviously promotes. In general, it turns out there's another reason that in a free country, some people fail and some people succeed. Some values, some behavior is better than other values and behavior. And people who tend to hold fast to better values do better than people who don't. Perhaps equality of opportunity only exists so long as people are willing to take advantage of those opportunities. And that's the truth. White privilege isn't reality. It's just a cowardly way to blame somebody else for your own failures to live up to decent standards. Whites are not born with a genetic predisposition to doing the right thing in some arbitrary moral system that benefits whites for doing the right thing. There are three simple life rules that will guarantee that you are not permanently poor in the United States, regardless of race, regardless of gender. Finish high school, get a job, get married before you have babies. That's it.
Wow.
I'm offended by the language of uprising applied to people who are breaking into other black people's stores and looting them. This is a lack of values. And people who are destroying private property, destroying cop cars, in an uprising against what exactly? Against the black police chief, against a mostly minority police force, against the black mayor, against the black president, against the black attorney general, against the entirely, against a city council that is 9 of 15 are black and all 15 are elected Democrats. What is the uprising against? What is it seeking to achieve? I still don't see what exactly the riots are seeking to achieve. Bottom line is, this is all... It all could be boiled down to just act like a mensch. Act like a human being. Honestly, it's not useful to riot. It's not useful to break things. It's not useful to throw rocks at people. And the idea that we're supposed to sort of correlate
let's
your level
off
of outrage.
On the idea. I'm going to stick to the 30 seconds on
yeah,
this.
The last sentence, sentence. Yeah. The idea that we're supposed to correlate your level of outrage with a certain level of justification. In other words, the more outraged you are and the more angry you are, the more justified you must be is absolute nonsense.
Yeah. You're going to have sexist, you're going to have racist, you're going to have all this stuff. I mean, I'm just saying that...
I agree it exists, but the problem that I'm seeing, and this is the problem with the general conversation, is that there's no solution in simply saying there's racism out there. How does that solve anything? I mean, when you talk about there's institutional racism, what does that mean? Show me a law that is racist in intent, and we will agree. Show me a police officer who commits a racist act, like we saw in South Carolina, right, where a police officer shot a black man running away, and it was obviously unjustified, and I will agree. But the idea that you can craft a narrative based on no racism because it just must be somewhere out there in the ether, that doesn't solve problems for anybody and creates more problems for people because now they grow up in a milieu and an environment where they are told that every obstacle they face is from some shadowy, nameless, faceless group who is out to get them simply because of the color of their skin. They'll never succeed in that environment.
How can you argue that racism is not a driving factor in income inequality?
Because it has nothing to do with race and everything to do with culture. And when you have a culture that doesn't... You know what? Explain to me. You explain to me why black kids aren't graduating high school. Explain that one to me. Explain to me why black kids are shooting each other in rates significantly higher than whites are shooting each other. Explain to me why 13% of the population is responsible for 50% of the murder. Explain to me why the number of black kids in prison, not for innocent reasons, not for walking down the street and getting pulled into a prison, is so high. Explain, if it has nothing to do with culture, explain to me why the single motherhood rate in the black community jumped from 20% to 70% in the same course of time that the civil rights movement has made such tremendous strides. Is America more racist now than it was in 1960? And if it is, please explain to me how that happened.
Thank you, Jared. Okay, did you see what happened there, guys? Did you see what happened? When you address ideas, when you address emotions and feelings and even philosophies, when you address misconceptions with facts, with reason and with logic, did you notice every person on that panel was silent? Did you catch that? Now, Coach, I know that you've been the recipient of this. Some people are going to say, well, you must be racist. Why are you talking about blacks and whites and issues in America? Here's why I'm talking about it, folks. Because critical race theory, and we'll devote an episode to this sometime, critical race theory, and I encourage you to go look this up on your own, do some research, and be prepared to participate. Next time, I promise we'll bring some of you folks in, because maybe you're chomping at the bit to add to this. Critical race theory is responsible in large measure for race relations in America today. Critical race theory, here's how I define it very, very, very succinctly. Critical race theory is the emperor's new clothes. That's what it is. It's something that advocates for something that does not exist. Shapiro talked about institutional racism. He talked about, show me a law that at face value is racist, that needs to be overturned. So what I'm getting at is this. Social justice, as it's being applied today, is nothing more than a wedge to divide us. And the church has fallen hook, line, and sinker for this satanic bait called social justice. Coach, I'll let you jump in.
Well, I'm bursting to say this, Mike, because those were great videos, by the way. But you know what makes Ben Shapiro so effective is he's fearless. He has courage. He wins the debate because he is not afraid to say what everybody else is afraid to say.
That's right.
And brother, that is so important in so many of these dialogues. You have got to see, remember this, friends. Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
He's the truth. When you speak the truth, you represent Christ. And so when someone comes at you and they come with all the racism or feminism, whatever they want to, declare the truth. Drive a stake in the ground and say, this is the truth, and don't be afraid of who you offend. Because if you don't do that initial driving of the stake into the ground, you're going to spend all your time on the defensive. And they have to know that you are serious, that you're going to say what you believe, and you're going to be able to support what you believe. And that's what Ben Shapiro does better than anything else. And he's not a Christian. He's not a believer, right?
Right.
We're talking about a guy who doesn't have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That courage is something that I believe the Holy Spirit will give each and every one of us if we'll simply have the boldness to stand up and speak the truth.
Amen. Amen. We're going to have to devote another show or two or more, because this topic of social justice, it has infected the church. A lot of prominent evangelicals, Coach, you know the names.
Yes.
David Platt, Tim Keller. John MacArthur came out recently with a statement disparaging or really stating the truth about social justice, but then he joins a conference where a bunch of social justice warriors are there. So that's a whole nother conversation for another time. Social justice needs to be addressed in the church. It needs to be addressed forcefully, straightforward, and it needs to be denounced. It is nothing but a satanic ploy, method, scheme of the enemy to divide Christians, and it's working very, very well.
Mike, 70% of every black child born in America today does not have a father in the home. That's worse than institutional racism. That doesn't have anything to do with whitey. It has to do with the fact that marriage is no longer honored in the black community, and the most sure way that you're going to live a life of poverty is to have a child outside the bonds of matrimony. These are moral issues, brother. They're not social gospel issues. Yeah. They're moral. They're right and wrong issues.
You're absolutely right. And maybe next time I'll bring the black pastor that gave the eulogy at Aretha Franklin's funeral. Coach, you probably read that story.
I did.
He made many of the same points that Shapiro made, and he was called everything under the sun.
Right.
If you know, the black community expects blacks to toe the line. They've got to, and I think that comes out of the stranglehold, the straitjacket that the Democratic Party has placed on them all these years.
Political correctness.
They can't step out of line. That does not help the church when you try to cozy up to social justice, thinking that and again. I could go on and on. We are running out of time. We've got about a minute left. And folks, so I just want to, Coach, thanks for joining me. This is the first time of many. We'll have you back on. I appreciate you very much, brother. It's been a good conversation.
Mike, if I could just say to the people what we call it here in the queue, I know the next show, Pastor Mike's going to open it up. This is a give and take environment, man. You got an opinion, you got to throw that opinion out there. And that's the way this show will flow best. And again, in the multitude of many counselors, this great wisdom. So thanks, Pastor Mike, for letting me be part of it.
Amen. Thank you, Coach, for joining me. Folks, if you have any questions, any comments, then you can send them to me, PastorMike@CCLOhio.org, PastorMike@CCLOhio.org. Would love to hear from you. Now, I probably won't answer you if you're one of those trolls or people that just wants to rant or you know, act belligerent or demonic. That'll go directly into the trash. But if you want to have a conversation, be happy to do that. God bless you all. Thank you for joining me today for Dr. Mike Live. We'll see you next Monday, 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time.